Turning your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Babies, 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 they're all around us. Devin has just started walking right after a course of liberty, and Daniel even has decided to get up on his feet, though still hanging on to his mother's legs or skirt. It's the funniest thing to see them take their first steps. It's always a joy. Maybe you should say, watch them take their first waddles, because it's more like a waddle. But it's an important beginning to mobility. It's an important beginning to standing erect and moving about. And then they're off to who knows what. That's another whole story. I miss the Boyds and Hayden. I miss her singing so loud. It's always so fun to see her. And she didn't do it all the time, but when she cut loose, you would know it. And Harrison running around from his mother. Now, if he was running around from a mother by the name of Matilda, you could understand running from her, but he's running from a mother named Katie. And no baby ought to be running from a mother who has the sweet name of Katie. At least that's what I say. But that devil, I mean that little boy, he's pretty something else to watch. They had to watch him like a hawk, both of them. It took both of them plus a nanny. And he'd slip away from her, looking back to see if she was watching. He'd go to the beginning of the hallway, going down towards the young adult class. He'd go to the beginning of the hallway, then he'd cross the room talking, and he'd be looking back just to see if they had an eye on him, and one wasn't good enough. And he'd keep inching, look back, and finally when he'd get around just to the edge of the hallway, right past the corner, then he'd peek back around to see if they knew that he was gone. And if they didn't recognize that he was gone, he's off like a bolt all the way down the hallway. And then he ran and made a hard left-hand turn running into the young adult room in case they come around the corner. Then he peeked around the corner. He got back in there and he peeked around the corner like that to see if they had realized that he was gone from them. So I'm sure it was a tug of war every day. Sort of like Tom and Jerry, you know, chasing that little guy around. But every adult in the church enjoys watching the babies grow and these transitions and all and in life, and we all smile and have a good time, and that's the way it should be, right? We talked about having a good time Sunday night, and that's as it should be. But every adult in this church would think it strange for anyone to consider that was to be the end of it, when a baby just starts to walk. No, that's just the beginning of their mobility, getting around and moving around and doing things in life. Likewise, the beginning of the new birth is just that. It's the beginning of the new birth. It's not the life. There's plenty more life lived out after the new birth than what is that takes the time to be saved. I heard a preacher say the other day, happened to be a Presbyterian, that dispensationalists notoriously advocated, just by default, advocated antinomianism, which is antinomianism law, no law. Well, that's silly. It's a false notion. I don't know where in the world he got it. It's absolutely wrong. Nobody I know teaches that it doesn't matter how you live your life after you're saved. Not one person. I've never met anybody, never read anything that was written that somebody suggested it doesn't matter how you live your life after salvation. Now, how many times in life do you have to hear you are bought with a price, right? You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, you're already there in Titus chapter 3. I want to just start here. There's no good works to save in the Bible. Nobody's ever been saved by good works. Titus 3:3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So those who are saved by grace through faith are not, of course, saved to sit and soak, but we are to live life as God has selected us to live for him, and we are not to live according to the notions of the flesh. So salvation is the beginning of life for us. Yeah, we were dead in trespasses and sin, and then we become alive, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I made mention Sunday about pressing the pressing, pressing those who are pressing towards the mark in a sermon last Sunday. And I want to loop back to that tonight on the thought and provide an Old Testament example from the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, as intended by God himself. So go on back to Genesis chapter 17. I've shared with you before about how Israel was called out by God to be a people, a nation called out to him to be the priest unto all the other peoples of the world. And those other peoples of the world in the scripture are referred to as the nations. Now think of it this way. As the New Testament churches are to be God's ambassadors to the world at large, seeking salvation and dedication to the one and only true God as conveyed in the Bible, so the nation of Israel was during that time selected by God to do the same. Now they failed, and hopefully we will not, but if we're not careful, we will, and follow the same pattern that they did. But they had a holy charge and commission from Almighty God. In chapter 17 of Genesis, we see in verse, let's pick up in, we're looking at the higher standard, what was required in the higher standard that God required of them, not to be saved, but as the saved people, ambassadors of the world. And he says in verse 6, "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee." Now the Lord's talking to Abraham. "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. This is my covenant that ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised." Now we know circumcision doesn't save, but "every man-child of you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old," so not just that you're going to be circumcised, but "at 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generation. He that is born in the house and bought with money of any stranger, which is not thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." Now think about this, what God demanded, God expected out of his people that were to be the ambassadors of the world. Just kind of think about this. We're kind of getting to the notion of this pressing forward. But just think about this. The people of Israel were to be uniquely different. And they were to be uniquely different as the ambassadors of God to the rest of the people, groups of the world. They were ordained of God. They were commanded by God to wear even a certain clothes, and you know, certain foods and all that type of thing. For the priesthood, for the men, the priests couldn't wear whatever they wanted to. It was designated what they had to wear and when they had to wear it, so forth and so on. Men and women, how they were dressed. Modesty was a key factor. To cover the thigh, lest thou be naked, right? Cover the thigh. All of these unique things, additional things that it required them to press towards this matter of who God selected them to be. Think about the sexes, how they were to be distinctive. I'm glad that our president has declared there's two. I'm glad to know that, and I'm glad, I think it was today, that he said no more boys and girls sports. I think that I heard that. Is that right? Okay, I wasn't sure if that was right, but hey, I praise God for that. All those girls, I wish they would go back and take every one of those awards from those guys that stole them in my mind and give them to the girls, every single one of them. But the sexes in Israel, the people of God there, they were to be distinctive so that the people could readily see that's a man and that's a woman, and you didn't have to imagine what it was. How about that? Somebody said, heard that guy whistle at what he thought was a girl until they turned around. Well, so men were not allowed to dress like women. Thou shalt not wear that pertaineth. No, can't do that. Women had to look like women, and men had to look like men. Religious standards of the people of Israel. They also were hired. Honor the Sabbath and more. Sacrifices. What about tithes and offerings? Keep the holy days. All of that was an increase of what God expected out of his people. What about marriages? Well, their marriage standards were higher. No intertribal marriages were allowed. None. Now, you know, say, well, what about, well, God set it up. I didn't make up the rules. He made up the rules for his people. That's his people that were supposed to be doing his work and with the higher standard in doing that work. No improper marriages. What about their body standards? The boys at 8 days old, their bodies, the foreskin was to be circumcised. And it wasn't whether you like to do it or not. God commanded that it be done. Every time the seed, of course, passed through as a man, every time that seed would divide, pass through the divided flesh, it was a reminder of God's covenant with his people. A covenant with his people. The center of God's plan for the nation in regards to all nations. In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. What about the keeping of the law? Well, the keeping of the law pressed them. It pressed them, right? It pressed them. It would keep them always pushing forward, striving to keep the law. And that was by design. If they didn't do that, they could be cut off. And if they went so far, they could be more than cut off. They could be stoned at the city gates. All right. Go to Galatians chapter 3. I want you to see, of course, that the law was used as a schoolmaster. But I believe as you study out the Word of God, that the law was used as a schoolmaster with the selected people of God for more than one ways, as in a schoolmaster, to teach about the law or the purpose of the law. Now, the greatest, the most important subject anybody could ever broach is the salvation of souls. There's no greater subject matter on the planet than the salvation of souls. But there's more to it. There's more to it than just the salvation of souls, as great as that is. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only what I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now, it's not dismissing the law. It's trying to elevate what they understood about faith. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh, by flesh striving to keep the law? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That was God's plan for the nation of Israel. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made of curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. That, so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Drop down to verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Now, there's one perfectly textual demonstration of another reason why the law was given. All right? The law was given because what? It was added because of transgressions. You kept doing wrong and you needed to know what was right. All right? Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now the mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So the law never was intended to save anyone. But the Scriptures have concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ. Now, we know we got the earlier reason for the law because of transgressions. It was added because of transgressions. But here it's used as the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, what I want you to see is all during the time that the Jews were under the law, they were pressing toward the law in working to meet the criteria as set out by God to perform all of these things according to the commands of Almighty God. And when we do that by faith, that is very pleasing to Him, right? When we live by the Word of God. Go to Acts chapter 15 and think about the words of James, the pastor of the church there in Jerusalem, wrapping up that business and doctrinal meeting. In Acts chapter 15, notice here, let's begin in verse 14. Simeon, now these are James' words, but he's referring back to Simeon to Peter. Peter, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. Now that was God's purpose all along, right? And to this agreed the words of the prophets. So the prophets agreed. That's what was supposed to take place. All right, that was God's will. After this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. That people, the men would seek after the Lord. And all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. So as the Jews, think about it, and kind of piggybacking on our thoughts from last Sunday on pressing. As the Jews press toward the law in making them better, honorable vessels, being unique, being more useful in the mighty hands of Almighty God, so Christians today, after we are saved, should be likewise compelled, not for salvation, but for duty's sake, because God has said so. All right? And even more so for the New Testament Christians, because we have the Spirit of God indwelling us, all considering the past. So what is the past to us? All that is for the Christian that is to be gained is yet out front. Nothing is to be gained from the past. Now we look from the rock, you look from the pit to which we've been digged, and so that is perspective. But what is to be achieved by us is always forward. It's always forward. And Christians are to be pressing, ever pressing forward. So similar to that which the Jews did in pressing to keep the law, we should in our Christian lives work to press forward to obedience to Almighty God, to be that unique, powerful vessel in the hands of Almighty God in God's New Testament church, doing what God had already planned for Israel to do, but they failed. And now God wants us to do the same. He wants us to be the ambassadors to the world. Well, if you're going to be an ambassador, you don't get to do whatever you want and call yourself the ambassador. That's a good way to get fired, right? And God had set you down and put somebody up in your place. So I was thinking about this in light of the law being used by God as a schoolmaster, not only to bring people to salvation, not only for them to realize what is sin, but to also teach them that they are to lean forward, they are to press, engage in what God has commanded. Not just to sit back and say, okay, I'm saved, everything's cool, everything's fine, I'll just sit back here and coast for the rest of my life. None of that. You don't find any of that type of spirit in the Word of God. You see it acknowledged, but you do not ever see it condoned. That's why I say God is very fatherly towards us. He always says, give me an A, not give me a D minus. Give me an A. I want you to press. I want you to lean into this. I want you to go for it. I don't want you to just sit back. I want you to press forward for the high calling. Now, let's go over to Philippians. You can't do this without Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Are y'all with me? Okay. I'm here. I'm not sure half of you are here. Philippians chapter 3. Look at let's start in verse 5. Now, what I want you to see is, who is Paul? What's that game they always answer the questions by a question? Jeopardy. Who is Paul? Brother Rick is studying the life of Paul in his Sunday school class. You ask the question, who is Paul? What is Paul like? What does Paul do? Is Paul one of these passive kind of men after he's saved? What is he? How was he wired before? How is he continually wired even afterwards, though he was transformed, right, in salvation? How was he wired? How was he wired to think? How was he wired to move? How was he wired to remain aggressive in the things of the Lord? And I don't mean aggressive in the violation of other people's rights. I'm talking about aggressive in obedience to God's word. And he says that the thing that he feared the most was becoming a castaway. This is certainly not the language of someone who's resting on his laurels, who's resting, saying, I've got it made, man. Me and my four are going to heaven, and I don't care about the rest of the world. Just let them go to hell. That's not a sentiment at all, is it? Let me prove it to you. Galatians chapter 3. A little bit just, instead of starting verse 8 or verse 1, jump down to verse 5. This is Paul in relation first to the law. Circumcised the eighth day. Was that in keeping with what God commanded? Was that in keeping with what God commanded? Yes. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the largest tribe of Judah, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, high class, the highest, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, how much zeal did he have? How much was he pushing forward under the law? And now, wrongfully, we know, but as he understood life and his duties before God. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is by the law. So, in other words, as much as anybody could possibly keep the law, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. For what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency. Now, he's comparing that which is of the past and under the law to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. The law's not evil, but Christ is much better than the law. For the loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now get this, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. That's not somebody who says, well, I'm going to hang on to this, okay, I want Christ, but I'm going to hang on to all of these things of the past life as well. No, suffer the loss of all things. Now, what's his perspective on those things of the past? And do count them but dung. I don't think you need any flashcards on that. Count them but dung. Why? That I may win Christ. Now, is Paul already saved? Yes, he is. But he's saying, I consider all of that dung for the purpose that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That, it's a personal knowledge, salvation is a personal knowledge of Christ, an intimate a relationship that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Not that I just want all the good and never any of the bad. I want all of the pleasant things, never the unpleasant. Being made conformable unto his death. If by any means, is he striving? Is Paul striving? Is he working forward? Is he working hard at this? Yes, he is. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, perspective understood. Not as though I had already attained. Hadn't arrived yet. Anybody that pretends they have arrived, stay away from them. They're false prophets. Neither were already perfect. But I follow after. Wait a minute. I thought he was saved and he can do whatever he wants. No, he wants to do what Christ wants him to do. He follows after. if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Now he's already touched base on that once. Hasn't yet. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Let me stop there long enough. Do you have any idea how many people would be filling churches if they were not held captive and hostage by their past? In other words, there are people, many of them, have never forgiven themselves for doing something they shouldn't have done in the first place. But if Christ can forgive us, so should we. So should we. Now, he says, count on myself to have apprehended. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Somebody says, well, you know, preacher, you don't understand everything that I've done. No, God does. And he says, leave it all in the past. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto things which are before. Reaching, again, striving forward, pressing forward. Then in verse 14, I press, striving, strive to enter in. All right? The reason I'm back on this, because I got a little funny looks a little bit the other day, and I want you to make sure I know that it's Bible, and it's Bible. And you need to receive it as Bible. I press toward the mark of the prize for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if you want to be obedient to the faith once delivered unto the saints, you need to do the same thing. Verse 15. Let us, all the Christians, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, mature, be thus minded. Don't set back. Don't coast. Don't do that. There's danger in coasting. Press forward. Be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us, mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me. But what kind of followers is Paul? He's following Christ. How is Paul following Christ? Is he passive? Is he active? Is he active to the point of striving? What is he? What do you know of the Apostle Paul's life? He's pressing. He is pressing forward. And what he's saying is, this is the model for you as Christians. It is not to set back and just coast. It's not to, okay, let the young people do it now. It's never to do that. When it's time for you to retire, God will take you out of here. Until that time, that's why I said, if you're still sucking up God's good air, you should not be resting. There's a time for rest in the future. That rest is to come. Until that time, we are to work, for the night is coming. Work, for the night is coming. Now, look back in chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. People get all bugged out about this, and they say, well, you know, that means you earn your salvation. Paul's already dealt with that. Just read the book. Wherefore, verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, no coasting. No coasting. No coasting allowed. It's kind of Christianity. No coasting allowed. Now, does that mean it's not acknowledged? It is acknowledged, but you're carnal. Yet in your sin. But nowhere do we have carnality commended in God's word. Nowhere. Carnality is never commended. It's never commended. It's acknowledged. It is never commended for the Christian. Why is that? Because it doesn't get the job done that God left us to do. It doesn't get the job done. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean that you earn your salvation by fear and trembling. Oh, I don't know if I got it. No, it's talking about after you're saved. This should be your perspective. You should be pressing, just like the Apostle Paul was pressing in his life after he was saved. He continues in verse 13, and he says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So why do we do it? Because it pleases the Lord. It pleases the Lord. When I was thinking about Mike and his testimony years ago, I was thinking about Mike and the kids, and how he made a comment to someone. I don't want to go into too much detail, but he said, I love my mom and dad. I love my mom and dad. And I too love my mom and dad. And all of my life, I've wanted to please my mother and father. I want you to know, that's of God. If you have a God, listen, if you have a godly mother and father, you ought to strive, you should want to please your father and your mother. You should want to please them. It is natural to do so, number one, but it's also supernatural to want to do it, number two. All right? Supernatural, because it is of God to do so. And for the very fact of what the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us in, saved us from, saved us to, we ought to be a super grateful people and want to please the one who thought enough of us to save our souls. So how should we respond? Well, take it or leave it. You'll never find that in the Word of God. You'll never find it. You'll see that talked about, held in very poor light. Very poor light. Never in good light. Never. Why? Well, what would you expect of God to the people of Israel? Oh, yeah, go ahead. Don't keep my Sabbath. It's all right. Don't circumcise your baby boy at 8 days old. It's all right. It's cool with me. Everything's going to be all right. You're under grace anyway, you know. No. None of that. Why? Stop pleasing to God. Why would you do it? To please the Father. Why? Because that's what he said so. In the office there at the house, Dory has up on the wall some of the old sayings, you know, the kind of the sayings that were handed down in our generation. Because I said so, that's why. Because I said so. Now, you may think that's kind of old-fashioned. I think it's very biblical. I do. I think it's very biblical. And I think we teach our children to do what they were told the first time simply because I said so. And they understand that the father and the mother have the best intentions for that child. But the best intentions of that child cannot go apart from obedience of that child to the authority of that mother and that father. They have to be responsible. And the more they are desiring to please their father and mother, the more they will be responsive to the commands of mom and dad. The more they want to honor the God of that mom and dad, the more they would be responsive to the teachings of that mom and dad, as in keeping with the Word of God. So likewise, when we come to the New Testament, so many people, Christians, think, well, I got saved, and so it just doesn't matter how I live. Wrong. 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 Now, does it mean you're going to lose your salvation? No. Does it mean that you're going to lose some rewards? Absolutely so. Does it mean that you're not going to be pleasing to the Father? Yes. Does it mean that if you keep pushing the envelope, you may end up being a castaway? That you may end up on the shelf of life, a demonstration of what kind of life not to live. Not to live. All because you did not heed what you already knew. The vast majority of what people know to be successful as a Christian, they already know. They've just choose to ignore it. To be disobedient to it. You know? Sort of like that old little poster you go through Walmart years ago and you get back there to the back and you flip through all those posters. Then that one popped up. Everything you need to know you learned in kindergarten. It's pretty good. It's pretty good. I started to buy, and I was really not a poster man, but I started to buy that one because it was so good. But people already know what they should be doing. They just don't. Why? Stiff-necked, just like the people of Israel were years ago. We're stiff-necked today. And if we're not careful, God will break our necks. God does have a stick. Amen. God does have a stick, and if we were wayward, we're disobedient, he's loving to us, he brings correction, he brings teachers to teach us, and teach, and teach, and teach, and teach, and teach, and you would not. You can cross the line. I was talking to Brother Ray about this the other day. I believe God has called, God is wooing all people. However, You can push God and push God and push God so far, God turns you over to a reprobate mind and he says, I'm done with you. Now you were still called, you were still wooed, but you refused. And that's what Paul feared. That he would get engrossed in the life, all this after salvation, and he would lose his biblical perspective, and he would end up becoming a castaway on the trash heap of used to be. I like the rodeo. I like rodeo. I like the bull riding the best. I do. Because of your old bulls, maybe so. I've thrown the bull and I've rode the bull. All right, but I like the bull riding. I like the cowbells. I like all the dust flying. You know, the other day I saw a bull come out and he wasn't even out of the chute, make a left-hand turn, a gate open. He made a left-hand turn and he went up right on his front two legs and stood straight up on his front legs up against and had that man up against the other chute, you know. Wasn't even out of the chute, still inside. And he went straight up like that, all the way up. That big old rump sticking straight up in the air, you know. And I'm thinking, well, that cowboy, he could be seriously hurt. He could have his back broke just like that. And you think it's bad enough. I mean, I've been slapped in the head with a bull's tail, you know, as they're jumping around there and you get slapped. And that tail's pretty heavy as it is. And to make matters worse, you know, oftentimes where that tail's been dragging around in. All right, I don't have to paint the picture of the rest of it. It's very, very unpleasant. But I like the rodeo. And I like to see the barrel racing. I do. I like to see the pretty girls go out there and they got all these fancy duds on, you know. They got the sparkly blingage shirts, you know. And they're out there. And man, they get out, giddy up and go, man, that horse takes off. And the bigger the horse, the better to me. I like the big old, you know, horses. And here they come, man. And sometimes they go to the right first, sometimes the left. They can do that, by the way. Go to the right or go to the left, and they make that. And those, you know, oh, there goes the barrel, and she reaches down and barely brushes it back up, you know. And then they make that final turn on that third barrel, man, and she just starts bouncing up and down like a butterfly, kicking, man, kicking, kicking. Then goes, oh, but look, third barrel's knocked over. Would have been. What do you mean would have been? Well, it would have been a score, maybe 14.5 seconds, whatever the case. But now it's 25 seconds. Penalty. 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 Well, you look at all the Christians today, and how many of them do you know are sincerely continuing to press forward? Sometimes we press while we have our kids at home. We're pressing. Christian, they press, right? Come on now. They press. Well, you know, I got my kids, and it's important that they learn. Yeah. What do you think you're going to learn for the last half of your life? You quit pressing. Well, you're just shouting out to your kids that all that pressing you did before is no longer necessary and wasn't necessary then. No longer required for you to fulfill the duties God has for you. No longer to have a good attitude. No longer faithfulness. Don't have to worry about faithfulness. Don't have to worry about tithes and offerings. Don't have to worry about how you dress. Don't have to worry about how you witness and bring glory to God. Don't have to worry. You see? Don't have to worry about all that stuff. It's all gravy, man. It's all gravy. Says who? Says who? That's not in this book. That's not in this book. The same, or at least at minimum, I think about it. I try to use my head a little bit, you know. In a similar way to that of the Jews under the law. Similar way would probably be a better way. As they were pressing to be uniquely qualified to be God's ambassadors to the world. So we should be striving to be uniquely qualified to be the ambassadors of God to the world. So it matters how we carry ourselves. It matters that I don't go to the bars on Friday night and to church on Sunday. It matters that I don't use foul language. I don't cuss. I don't cuss. Now, I will admit to you, my dad said years ago, quitting smoking was about the easiest thing he did. As a Christian, he That's it. Threw them away. My granddaddy, same thing. He got saved, man, and he threw them in the trash, and that was the end of it. But he did say, stopping cussing was a different thing entirely. Now, he was saved when I was so young. I don't remember that part of his life and the struggles that he had with that. I didn't. I have never in my life heard my daddy, even though I saw him get mad. I've seen him get mad. I've seen him throw a hammer through the wall. I've seen all kinds of stuff, you know. But I've never seen him get so mad that he lost his cool and he cussed. I've never, ever, 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 not the first time, ever heard my daddy give one cuss word, ever. But he admitted how difficult it was for him to get through that. And he struggled with it. And I know he did, because my oldest brother, 6 years older than me, he's all too happy to say, I remember when, Dad. I remember when. Now, I can more honor my father than my oldest brother because of the growth of my father, because he believed it also matters how you live after you're saved. So it does make a difference. Some man, you know, is getting up and going to church, and his next door neighbor, of course, I've told you the story before, next door neighbor, you know, said, why are you going to church? You're deaf, you can't hear anything, you know. And so he finally asked through sign, he said, why do you go to church? I just want everybody to know whose side I'm on. I want everybody to know whose side I'm on. And we ought to live our life in such a way that everybody knows whose side we're on. One of the things that's kind of dumbfounding to me, and I understand some places of employment are more toxic against Christianity than others. I get that. I understand that. I wasn't born yesterday. I understand that. But what I don't understand is how somebody can work at a job for 20 years and nobody in that place of employment knows that that person's a Christian. Nobody. How is that possible? From the parties and on it goes, you know. I was talking to Brother Gabe the other day about a class that I took years ago. And I was there also kind of as an observer. I wanted to see how young people were really acting when they didn't think anything spiritual was around. Okay, sort of like Solomon. And it was in psychology field. And it was kind of tough because this particular class was about human sexuality. And they started in a way of naming all these body parts as are known on the street and what other people call them. So it got pretty raunchy right out the gate. Now, this whole time, the professor knew who I was, and I knew who he was and who he was not. And we had an agreement that I would not divulge, I would not declare who I was because it would be defeating of the purpose I was taking the class in the first place. Well, we got down to the end of the class, the semester, and everybody was kind of going around Robin, and everybody was given their worldview or their philosophy of life. I think the way he presented it was, I want you to present your philosophy of life. And they went about two-thirds of the way around the room, and I was pretty near the end, about three away from the very end, and then it was back to the teacher. And class was dismissed, and now we're going to have to come back. So I stayed after the class, and I said, hey, Prof, I need to talk to you. And he said, I thought you may. And I said, how in the world am I going to present my philosophy of life, my worldview, without disclosing who I am? He said, I don't think you can. I said, well, this is your class, all right? This is not my class, this is your class. And I want to be respectful. He says, I want you to just tell your philosophy of life, and I want you to be honest about it. I said, are you sure? Are you sure? And so it got around to me, and I said, well, number one, I guess everyone needs to know here, I'm a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I mean, I'm dressing down. I'm trying not to stand out. I really am. I'm trying to fly in under the radar, you know. And I believe that we're saved by the grace of Almighty God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just took off, you know. Because how can I tell you who I am apart from telling you of Christ? I can't. I can't. I cannot. I cannot. So I just lay it all out, man, and I'm just laying it into them, you know. And then everything starts going backwards. And all these girls talking about their sex life over here and bragging about what they've done with all these guys. Now, all of a sudden, they said, you know, I've done a lot of things I shouldn't have done. And my mother was a Christian. Matter of fact, she used to go to a Baptist church preacher. And I'm sorry about it. I wish I'd, you know, I need to get back in church. A little revival broke out in the human sexuality classroom. Strange place indeed, I'll tell you that. Then, a guy that was used to sit right beside me, in between me and the door, and I was always looking at that door thinking, maybe I should just leave. But I hung in there. But he said, I knew it! I knew it! I knew it! I said, what do you mean you knew? He said, I remembered that one of those first classes that everybody's up there and they're writing down all the girls over here and they're writing down all these names. I'm not going to go there. And then all the guys writing down all this stuff. And you were really uncomfortable with that. You were not a question, weren't you? No. He says, you were very uncomfortable with that. He said, and then you started offering other names. Like, instead of speaking of a girl, you speak of a lover or sweetheart or girlfriend or, you know, sweetie, or, you know, some endearing terms, but wholesome, but good. And you see, that would be supported by the word. And it's like, well, who is that guy? That's not what this is about. This is a free-for-all because it doesn't matter how we live. And I don't believe it's a free-for-all, and I do think it matters how we live and how we talk. And so I started offering those things, and next thing you know, my point is, that was by design. I wanted to go into that classroom as an observer. And you can't be an observer if everybody knows who you are. So, but at the end of that class, you know, I had to cough up the beans. And I did, and a little mini revival broke out. And next thing you know, at the end of the class is over, they invited me to go out with them to, I think it was at Chili's restaurant, and they asked me to pray over the meal. My point is, how can you go to school for 10 years? How can you work a job for 20 years and nobody knows that you're a Christian? How, looking at the life of the apostle, looking at the lives of all those people, all the Jews that were under the law and how they strove, okay? How is it that we don't seem to think that we need to strive at all, but just kind of coast? Or we strive at little pockets and then we kind of, oh, okay, I've done my duty. What about dying in a good old age? You can't die in a good old age if you're not faithfully walking with God through those elder years. I'm just saying. Let's get to our prayer sheets.